I'm gonna start by reading the introduction. Excuse me. Pastor Fisher and his family and official staff of Straight Gate Ministry would like to extend a most heartfelt Happy Father's Day to all fathers today. In honor of this occasion, our lesson is Mark's Gospel. Just happens to fall right on an appropriate text to teach us something of the marvelous relationships fathers have with their offsprings, as well as instruct us how there is one central issue in the Bible concerning the person and the work Jesus the Messiah, which is very dividing line between those in correct standing with God the Father and those who are lost without God in the world. Just who is this Son of David that is so often mentioned in Holy Writ? Just how important is this to the understanding of all these things? Well, open your Bible, take a few notes, and listen in today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 as our teacher, Pastor Fisher, shares in a lesson which is called The Father, the Son, and You. So open your Bibles and listen as we pray along with our teacher.
Amen.
Okay, I'd like to have a little slip from the Old Testament. I'll read a Psalms of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my side hand until I thy enemies. Wait a minute, The Lord said, sit thou at my hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of thine, rule thy in the midst of thy enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauty and holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast to do of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Is that right? Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He shall jug among the heathens. He shall fill the place with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of over many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up the heads. And that would be it on that. Thank you. Amen.
Now for the reading of the New Testament, Kalen Gray.
Good afternoon. I'm reading the New Testament scripture, Mark 12:35. And Jesus answered and said, while he thought in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth thee him Lord, and when is he Lord than his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in the long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and then chief sits in the synagogues in the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devours windows, houses, and for a pretendence make long prayers. These shall receive greater domination.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and we thank those readers for coming to read the word for today. I want to say myself personally to whoever it is appropriate, probably not many today, but those who may be listening by internet or by any other means, I want to say Happy Father's Day. And sometimes Father's Day is not happy for people because they think about their dads who may not be with them, such as mine. My father passed in 99, and as I was telling the young men there, who some of them recently lost their dad, that even though he's not here, he still talks to me. I still hear him speaking, not verbally, but I mean the things he taught me stay with me, and they help me to make it through in life right now. So, and I know he's not dead. He's with our Heavenly Father because he was a believer in the gospel of Christ. And so I expect to be joined with him. I think about my grandfather who he left when I was a very young kid. He was my grandfather, I think it was about 82 when I was, this was in 65. So subtract that from my age, that's quite a bit. I was about eight or nine when he left. And so I had got a chance to enjoy him for that many years. And he was, I remember many things about my granddad, and he was a blessing too. He was in the Word and everything. And I wish I could have had consistency in being in the Word from that time all the way through, but it didn't work that way. But God brought me back. He found a way to get me straightened out when I got out there in between time, when between Grandpa and my father, and brought me to a place where I understand what we're going to talk about here today, the Father, the Son, and you, okay? So many times we hear a mention of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the thing that breaks us up from receiving the Holy Spirit is usually us. If we don't have a right relationship with God the Father through God the Son, then we will not have God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit and that contingency is up to you. Actually, God determines it before the foundation of the world. But if you are His, then where do you stand with the Son of God? That is the question. And so as the brother mentioned there in the reading of the introduction, the biggest bone of contention in the world, not just in Christendom, but in the world, is who is Jesus Christ? And what is the role of the Son? Very few people deny that He existed. You know, most everybody, I mean, anybody with a logical mind that studied history at all knows there was a real person who went by the name of Jesus the Messiah, who claimed to be the Messiah or the Christ. In English, the word Messiah, we don't use it as much. We use the word Christ, but they are equivalent words. I just want to let you know that the word Messiah is equal to the word Christ. Messiah is a derivative of a Hebrew word, Mashiach, and that's transliterated into the Greek Christ, or Christos, actually, in the Greek, which is translated into English Christ. You see, it's transliterated, I should say. So there's the word Messiah is the equal or the equivalent word of Christ. There is no difference. They're the exact same word derived from different tongues. And we use the word Christ. And most of the time in America, because of the lack of education that people have, people are biblically ignorant, a lot of them here in America. They think that Christ, we think of everything as a first and a last name, Jesus, and then last name Christ. Well, it doesn't work that way. I want to debunk that myth. It is an office. He is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. It should have the word the, because it's a definite article. He is the Messiah. But see, that's where the contention comes. Nobody argues whether he was here or not. They all agree with that. They all say he was a wonderful man. Most of them do. I've heard very little negative things said, although people do slander and blaspheme the name of Christ very frequently. But as far as religious circles and political circles and those type of things, you hear people acknowledge the existence or the coming of Christ, His first advent. Some of them do not acknowledge His resurrection. They try to suppress the resurrection and say He just came and He was good and He died. He was a good moral teacher, but they don't believe the resurrection. And let me say, whoever does not believe the resurrection is not saved, nor are they a Christian. I don't care what they say. So you might have somebody who says they're a Christian, but they don't believe in the resurrection. The Bible says you're not a Christian if you do not believe that God has raised the Son from the dead. So we're going to talk about that today. But it was interesting that our lesson happened to fall right in a place where there was a conversation going on with the Jews about the person of Christ. Remember in our last two previous lessons, Jesus had confronted the religious rulers in Jerusalem. He had come in, cleansed the temple, threw out the money changers, and overturned the tables, and told them to break up this turning the house of God into a place of business, you know, instead of a house of prayer. Remember that? We saw that. Then Jesus went out. He came back in. He was confronted by religious factions who had hooked themselves up with the government, and they wanted to try to catch him in his words and say, ask him a trick question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? And so they were cranking up their hostility toward the Son of God by the time we looked at our last lesson. And then there was one scribe last week we saw who came out of the midst of them, and he asked Jesus a good question once he had perceived that Jesus was answering them correctly. He was giving really good answers. This scribe really had studied the word. He says, well, I know I'll ask him, but he wasn't asking to find fault with Jesus. He wanted to know what is right. What is the greatest and the commandment of all? He wanted to know. And Jesus answered and told him the Shema, which is a quote out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and with all your might. And the second commandment is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said, oh, that's wonderful. And he went and praised the answer that Jesus gave and said, because there's nothing better than worshiping God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And God perceived that as better than all burnt offerings. He had the right answer. Jesus told him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Even though he came out of the midst of a bunch of people who all were antagonistic against Messiah. And what we said about that is that each person has an individual account with God. If you're here today, you have an individual account with God. God is looking for you personally to have a relationship with him. Doesn't make any difference how old you are. You can be young or old here today. But you need to know, where do I stand? Where am I with respect to the Father, the Son, basically? And it has to be the Father and the Son. And the reason we said that that is so is because we see throughout the Old and the New Testament the coupling of the Father and the Son. Fatherhood was the idea that God had way back in eternity, God had the concept of being a father, of fathering and giving birth and bringing forth children. Although the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, he was with God in the beginning. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him there was not made anything that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God, somewhere in the Godhead, had already planned in eternity past that he would have a son, and that he had determined that his son would become the king of the whole earth. Think about this. When he had the son, he also honored Adam with the likeness of the son, basically, because he said, well, let us make man in our image. In Genesis chapter 1 over there, you see. And he says, and let us make him after our own likeness. So the concept of fatherhood is a very old one. God had the idea even before he ever created the world. And he allowed his son to be the creator of all things. And so it's a very excellent thing that we celebrate fatherhood. So God created Adam in his own likeness and therefore shared with him the role of father, which was an eternal reality, which he himself cherished from all eternity, since he also had a son, namely Jesus, who was called Messiah, the Christ. God already had a son in eternity past, and we see that when we read particular scriptures. And so the Son existed eternally with the Father is the correct teaching, the doctrine that the Bible teaches that we call the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God. There was always God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all the way from eternity past as far back as you can go. And so primarily we teach the same thing. So we see that fatherhood is something that God had fashioned in his mind eons ago before the world existed. And so the doctrine of Jesus as God's son and only son is at the very heart of the gospel message. That's the reason why it's important and cannot be misunderstood nor overlooked. Some people want to overlook Jesus Christ. They want to go to God the Father and skip the Son. But too many times the Bible makes that impossible. Both the Old and the New Covenant tell us that it's not possible for you to make a mistake of that sort and expect to be right with God. So the doctrine of Jesus as God's only Son is at the very heart of the gospel message, and it is therefore the greatest point of contention among unbelievers in all of the world, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear in both testaments that the worship of the Son, the Christ, is the Father's requirement for salvation and proper fellowship with God. So somebody would say quickly then, why did the Jews reject Messiah? We're starting to see the hostility as we go through this Gospel of Mark mounting up against Jesus the Messiah. Well, the answer is that sin is running rampant in the world. Still is today. It was then. It always has been. But God kept sin in check through the years in various ways. For example, one of the early things he did that we know about is he destroyed the whole world with a flood in the days of Noah. That was to suppress sin, which had run rampant, gotten out of control. And so God's solution was destroy the whole thing, start with just eight, the sons of Noah, and their wives, and repopulate the whole thing. And it only took from Genesis 6, when the flood happened, to Genesis 10, that they all got together and were corrupted again at what we call the Tower of Babel. They all spoke the same language and the same dialect. And the Bible tells us God confounded their tongues. That was the next thing he did to slow down the process of sin in the world. And he scattered the people all over the world by giving us different tongues and different dialects. Basically, people were not able to communicate, and sin slowed down considerably. So God was slowing down the decaying process that sin brings to mankind by the scattering of the nations on the world and through the dividing of tongues, by giving tongues as a curse to slow down the corruption. Because he said as long as they all speak the same, they can propagate the sin more readily than they can if they have to have a language barrier. And so the language barrier was God's idea to suppress the growth of sin in the world, and also the distance. He separated man by seas and different lands and put them in different places, and that also slowed it down until man figured out how to overcome the transportation barrier, you see. And so today we're overcoming the language barrier as well as the transportation barrier, and the sin is getting pretty heinous again, and the world is becoming corrupted little by little with devices such as the computer, the internet, satellite, radio, TV, telephone, so on and so forth. It's undoing those things that God did back long ago to slow down the deterioration of mankind. God did this because of his mercy. God has always been a saving God. He always wants everyone to be saved, but people work hard against God, and they work and turn their backs on him because it's in their fallen nature to do so. And so people reject his son, but God's son has been prophesied. I'm just going to take a quick minute and remind you of a couple of verses. These are verses that we see quoted often in the New Testament, and these are from the Old Testament. Of course, you know, most of you who study with me, you know, one of my very favorites is Psalm number 2, where it talks about there. It says in the latter verses of Psalm 2, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." In Psalm number 2, that's the closing verses of Psalm 2. It tells you to honor the Son, worship the Son, unless God's wrath will be kindled against you and you will perish in the way. So we see verses like that in the Old Testament coupling the Father and the Son, and you see that the emphasis is put on the Son each time. And that's why it says in Psalm 2 at the earlier part, it says, "Why do the heathen rage," speaking of the nations and how all the hoopla they come up with, all the false religion, all the various things they practice against God, all the idols and worshiping false gods that really aren't God. Why do they rage and imagine a vain thing? "And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." See that? "And against his anointed." Now that word anointed is the same word that's usually translated Messiah, or the Christ, against the Christ. See that? And God's talking about that in Psalm 2, written by David, generations before the birth of Jesus Christ. And what do they say? "Let us break their bands asunder. We don't want to be under control of that God and his Son, or his Christ. Let us cast away their cords from us. They're binding us, tying us down, keeping us from being what we want to be and doing what we want to do. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Then God says in verse 6 of Psalm 2, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." See that? "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So the teaching of the only begotten Son of God comes from Psalm 2. In the Old Testament, it's not some new thing that popped up a little while ago like some people want to allege. The Jews want to say, "Oh, there's no mention of that." Here it is in Psalm 2, along with Psalm 110 that the brother read for you earlier. God says, "I have my own king. I'm going to set him up on my holy hill of Zion," speaking of in the land of Israel, "to rule from out of Jerusalem. He says, "And I declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." See, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to rule and reign on all of the earth, the Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." The Son will be the judge of planet earth and all the nations that rebel against the truth of the gospel. And he says, "Thou shalt break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord," that's the capital L-O-R-D, "with fear," that is the Father, we say, "and rejoice with trembling." Then it says, "Kiss the Son." That means worship the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That speaks of those who receive the Son and embrace him. They have proper fellowship with God the Father. They are blessed because they put their trust in him, in the Son. You see that? And so we see that over and over. Now today, I had to go to Psalm 2. That's one of the most powerful ones, I say, in the Old Covenant. Of course, we can see it even in Genesis 3:15. When God spoke the original curse to the serpent, he told them, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thee on the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," letting you know the seed of the woman was a male child that would undo the work of Satan. And so Jesus Christ is that Son that God had promised, and you can find that in Genesis 3:15. But quickly, just to move on, Psalm 110 is another one, and that's the one we selected to print today for our lesson. And this is a Psalm of David. Once again, it says, "The Lord has said unto me, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." Here it is again. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Even though people will be against Christ in the Christian church and the true gospel when Jesus returns, God is going to give him authority on planet earth, and he will be raised up to be the King of kings, and he shall rule in the midst of his enemies. You see that? It's already decreed by God, by people, speaking of those who trust in the Son or in the Messiah, "will be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest," which is a mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the only acceptable mediator between God and man, and he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is the priest that met Abraham when God had separated Abraham and called him out to be the person through in the flesh through whom he would beget his son when the fullness of time was come. God had separated Abraham from among the Gentiles, which was another thing that he did. We mentioned God did several things to slow down the process of deterioration and sin. Languages was one. The destruction of the world by the flood was one. Languages, separation, and seas and distance. And then another one was to sanctify Abraham, to call out a people for his own possession. And so Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, the book of the law tells us. And he met Abraham when he was coming back after God gave him a victory over some of the heathen who would not repent and turn to the true God. And so he met him with bread and wine, the implements that we use to worship and celebrate the new covenant Melchizedek brought to Abraham. And they had the same fellowship way before Christ ever came into the world in the flesh physically. And it says here in Psalm 110, we find out that this king that God is erecting is going to be a priest also after the order of Melchizedek, the Old Testament priest of the Most High God. It says, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." That's that same wrath he talked about in Psalm 2 when the Son is revealed and he begins to do judgment to all the enemies of the cross. And that time will be coming. We don't know when, but it's coming soon. It's the next event on God's calendar. "He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." See that? "And he shall drink from the brook in the way, and therefore shall he lift up the head." So the prophecy of the Messiah coming and ruling with a rod of iron is the next event on God's calendar. We don't know when that will be. Could be any time. The Bible says it'll be without notice. It'll come at a time when no one expects it. No matter what we're doing, we can be in the midst of whatever we're doing, and no matter where we are, When that time comes, no one knows. The Lord will sound the trumpet, and judgment will proceed from on high, and the wrath of the Lord will be poured out against those who have rejected the Son. And so the father and son duo, if you want to call it that, has been going on throughout the Bible. And I'd say it's more than a duo, because the Spirit of God is always ever present throughout all of this, but he is only given, according to New Testament principle, to those who fear the Lord and trust in his name and trust in the Son and believe that God has raised him from the dead. And so while mostly no one denies the existence of Jesus and also admit that he was supernaturally extraordinary, there's enough history on that that no one can deny the supernatural ministry that Jesus had. Countless millions, including the Jews, have rejected Jesus as Messiah, the Son of David, the only Savior sent from God, and Jesus himself taught. Jesus himself taught that I am the way. When he came, he spoke in the first person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he grabbed hold of all the authority that was in that title of the Messiah, the Son of God. See that? Claimed it for himself. And so he is the only Savior, according to his own testimony, sent from God. And so while we endeavor to teach the whole world, which is the mission of the church, he said, go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, there you always see that. So we're to be going out into the world telling everyone everywhere the good news that God has sent his Son, the Messiah has come. The one you heard about is the real deal. He is the only one that you can be saved by. You need to trust him, believe in him, and otherwise you will be judged by him. He will send judgment and wrath upon you. But the good news is you don't have to suffer the wrath of God. God sent his Son, allowed him to be wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. He allowed him to be crucified so we don't have to receive his wrath and his judgment. It is the only antidote for the poison of sin in the whole world is the blood of Jesus. And the fact that God raised him from the dead is the proof that he did a perfect job and satisfied the Father fully for as many of us as trust in him. And so as we endeavor to teach the whole world soul by soul that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, therefore we ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God? That's what I ask you. Individually today, we all need to decide, do we believe, not just do you know about it, because all kinds of people know about the gospel, but do you believe it? Is it in your heart that you trust in him, that you know that when you die, he has accepted you and he will take you into his kingdom? He will separate you from God's wrath and bring you into God's blessing and his glory. That's a personal decision that each person has to make in their own heart. And Jesus said that you cannot get to the Father except you come by me. Now, I'm going to close with these thoughts. So that's why I call this message the Father, the Son, and you. Because it is Father's Day, and you do have a Father, no matter whether you have one on earth or not. But the Heavenly Father is the Father of us all. According to Malachi 2:10 in the Old Testament, the Jews said, have we not all one Father, the God who created us? You see that? And he said that in the last days, in the time of the coming of the Lord and his great day of judgment, at the closing chapter in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, that he would send Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he smite the earth with a curse. And so this question that was asked here by Jesus is really a key question, because now all these people, you got one believing scribe out of the whole group, and the rest of them are standing around mocking the Messiah. And so Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, they're all mad that he's even teaching, but they can't run him out because the people loved him, those who trusted in him. And they would have had a serious riot. They wanted to pick the right circumstances where we can get rid of him. And when nobody knows, that's why they crucified him at night while everybody was asleep. Took him and they had an illegal trial and took him and tried him without a proper court venue and all that. And they drug him around in the night carrying torches because they didn't want to do it while the people were all awake, because they thought, they knew they were wrong, first of all. So they were trying to do a dirty, low-down thing when they crucified the Lord. So they did it at off time. Be like somebody go downtown and have a trial for you out in front of City Hall while it's closed, you see, or in front of the courthouse. We're going to take you around the back and judge you in the alley, you see, rather than bring you before the court and the people. And they got Pilate up out the bed and brought him out there and said, hey, we want you to deal with this now, you know, because we got a holy day coming up. They're trying to be holy and religious. And of course, Jesus struck them down because they were not religious at all. They were only religious. They were not saved. They weren't trusting in God's Son. He was right there with them. So Jesus is teaching, Mark 12:35, and he answered while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that the Christ is the Son of David?" Why do the scribes call the Messiah the Son of David? Have you all ever thought about that, guys? See, he's asking the religious rulers. "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord has said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' And David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he his son?" How did he get to be his son if he's his Lord? That's what the question is. And see, they have a lot of trouble with this. They go, "What? You know, we hadn't thought of that." You know, and you remember he asked them a question before. What about the ministry of John the Baptist? Was that from God or was that from men? And they didn't want to answer that. So certain questions, they were hush-hush. We won't answer. You got people like that today. You ask them about a principal key doctrine in the church that's very clear, spelled out in the Word, verbatim, word for word. They'll go, we can't interpret that, and it's a problem with interpretation. They want to give you some ridiculous answer. And so Jesus was doing it all the time, confronting them at the point of their sin. He's trying to ask them, why would David call his son the Lord? Why would he do that if it's his son? See, and that's it's not a trick question. That's what it says in Psalm 110. If you read it, you read what it said yourself. We just read it ourselves a couple of times. He says here, "David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. They said, "Yeah, you know, he did say that the Son of David would be the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. That was the promise that God had made to Abraham. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed." And that's why they were looking for that son coming in the seed in the line of Abraham. The women desired to have children so that they might be the one that bears the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, especially those in the Davidic line, those who were descendants of King David. And so basically this is a powerful question that Jesus asked these scribes. He says, and so the common people, the folks who weren't in some religious office, that were dressed in average clothing, they believed when Jesus said that. It says here that the common people heard him gladly. They were glad to hear the good news that the Messiah was truly the Son of David, and many of them believed that he had come. Verse 38, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, who go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast." They like the place of honor all the time, is what he's saying. They go around looking holy. They got on all kinds of long flowing robes and all kinds of clothing to make themselves look special. He says, "But in fact, you have to beware of them," because he says, notice what he says here. He says, "Beware of the scribes which go in long clothing and love salutations," like people saying, "Oh, Rabbi," and calling them all these titles. They love that, you see. And he says, they want the very best on earth. They want to be looked up to by the people and all that, except they don't have their doctrine straight. So Jesus is warning them to beware of these people. Now, how do you know they're not right? Verse 40, Mark 12:40, "They devour widows' houses, and for pretense they make long prayers. These shall receive the greater condemnation," or the greater damnation, as it says here. So God says, "I have more judgment laid up for people like that, that don't have mercy, don't have compassion. They reject God's Son. They act like they don't understand what's in the Bible. It's very plain, and anybody can understand it. I'm sure the children here, if they read that, they would understand that it says that the Son of David will also be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not hard to understand. It's very basic. If you're a common person and you're not trying to hold up some religious facade that's not really helping anybody, you see what I mean? And so we have that today. In the world, you have to judge. Look at the people you see. They go around with all kinds of stuff. Somebody sent me an invitation a couple of weeks ago to go to an event that they were going to ordain one of their ministers. And they said, "When you come, put on your clerical attire." I said, "Oh, your clerical attire, huh? Okay." And I'm thinking, you know, what good is that going to do? If the man is called of God, you don't need that. You do not need that. All you need to do is say the truth. The truth is what it is that will make you free. There's no need for any of that. So people get into so much stuff. You know, a lot of people want that, though. That's all they want. They want to go there and get the razzmatazz and the smoking flaxes and sprinkling water and lighting candles and all that. But they don't want to hear the truth. Repent of your sin. Turn around and get right. Bring Jesus Christ into your life. Invite him in to cleanse you and wash you of your sin. You know, they want a show and a dance, and they want to go and say, oh, we were religious today. We went to church, you know. And they don't want to come in and hear the truth and get washed and get cleansed and really get filled with the Spirit so they can live right. See, so they're looking for a show. They're looking for razzmatazz. They don't want just the basic truth. And so the Lord says people who do such things are shall receive the greater damnation because you're putting on a show and your heart is really not in the truth. And so we don't want that. So we ask the question again about the Father, the Son, and you. I'm going to take a look at one more verse here, and we can wrap this up. Over here in John says this repeatedly throughout his writings, but back here in 1 John, it says this. There's two things, actually, I want you to see. 1 John says that if we do not have the Son, that we do not have the Father who sent him. And it all has to do with the Jesus Christ and what you think about him. 1 John 4 says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, see that Jesus the Messiah, is come in the flesh is of God. The ones who believe that he is the Messiah, that he came in the flesh, they're preaching the truth. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If they say that he is not the Messiah come in the flesh, they are not of God. Very plain, very simple. And it says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And so basically he says, if you do not know, look at verse number 6, he says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby ye know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error is all about who is Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah promised by the Lord from ages old, all the way back from the beginning, or not? And if you don't believe in him, then you are not saved, period. I don't care if you say you're a Christian. A lot of people say they are, but they don't believe that Jesus is equal with God. Well, you are lost. Sorry, the Bible says you are lost. You need to repent. See, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou would confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So don't tell me you don't believe in the resurrection either. Because he says, if you don't believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you are not saved. Now, the final verse is Revelation chapter 22, another thing reflecting on Jesus' exposure of the wicked rulers there. He says here, in the final invitation, here just before the final invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is the stuff that should be preached in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. See that? He's still talking about being the son of David, but he says, I'm the root of David. That means David came from me. I produced him, brought him forth. I laid his seed in Abraham and brought up a seed out of Abraham. So therefore, Jesus is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See that? And so even to the end, all the way down to the end, Jesus claims that he is the Messiah, the son of David. And so that's the question he asked those scribes right there is, what do you think about the Son? How is David calling him Lord? Don't you understand that he is the Lord also, as well as the Son of David? That he must come in the flesh to be the Christ, the Messiah, to receive the punishment and shed the blood necessary for the remission of your sin? And that God raised him from the dead. See, they didn't know about the resurrection and any of that, but they were rejecting the Christ already, the doctrine of Messiah. And so that's how people are lost, because they reject Messiah and do not believe that God raised him from the dead. And so having said that, I asked the question, the Father and the Son and you, where are you in that equation? I believe Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and I trust in him alone. People ask me quite often about that, and I'll tell them, well, I don't trust me, myself, my works, or anything at all. I trust Christ and his works and that alone. And he said he's able to save me. And I believe that. I will go out of here believing that. I told him, if it's not true, I'm going to hell. Because I don't believe anything else. And I know it is true, because he's the only one that got out of the grave. So I'm not going to hell. But I just wanted to mention the fact that if I'm leaning completely upon him and nothing else, and that's where we have to be, trusting in him alone. And so the question, the Father, the Son, and you, how does that apply to you? Answer it yourself. But let us have a closing word of prayer before we dismiss, and we'll take your questions if you have any. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you and we bless you. We thank you that we can call on you as Father. We hear people saying that, oh, that's the way your earthly father is, it has to do with what you understand about God. Wash away that foolishness, Lord, and help us to understand that you are greater than our fathers could ever be, and that you blessed us with the fathers that we had. And if we didn't even know who our father was, bless us anyway. Oh, God, and you are our father. We can lean upon you and depend upon you. You sent your son for such as us. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. But, Father, we pray you bring the Spirit into our lives because of our faith in your son. And that alone, bless us with more understanding, more faith, more knowledge in your word. Bless us with the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of heaven. Oh, God, what you have earned for us through the sacrifice of your own son and the fact that you raised him from the dead. We bless you. We thank you. We give you praise. And we ask this in the righteousness of your son, Jesus Christ. Bless those at Sunshine Mission that will be assembled there today to hear the message. Oh, God, let the word go forth as a rushing mighty wind, that many might be saved. We bless you now. We give you praise in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. If you have any questions at this time, we'll take them. Amen. Or any comments?
Right back to that.
Okay.